I want you to think with me tonight. We have been dealing here. We haven't gotten very far with David, nor do I plan to rush through this. But we're looking at David in three areas. David as a shepherd serving on the field of obscurity. That's where he got his training. And then when we get to it, we'll see David as a submissive son to his father in obedience. And then thirdly, we see David, a soldier, standing against the forces of opposition. Now tonight, we want to continue with that David here, a shepherd serving in the field of obscurity. And we notice David's faithfulness to the field. Secondly, we also notice David's fulfillment in the field. David was trained for his future life in the field, for that field was a place of meditation and a place of preparation and a place of humiliation. And we looked at that. And tonight, we want to see David again found in the field. David, three times when someone needs David, where are they going to find him? They're going to find him in the field. He's in the field of obscurity. He is not there to show himself. He is not there to let his life be known, but God's life be known through him. And so we come over here to chapter 16, and we begin here in verse 13. And I don't think, again, tonight I'm going to get very far as I want to. But if you look at I'll drop down to verse 19, then we'll go back. Now, Saul's got a need of someone. We're going to see why in a minute here. And verse 19, wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son. Where is he? He's with the sheep. He's in the field of obscurity again. And we find that's the second time when his father was looking for David there in, or Samuel was looking for David, he was in the field of obscurity. When Saul was looking for David, he is in the field of obscurity. Later on, his son, father will look for him and he'll be in the field of obscurity. But think with me tonight, backing up here to verse 13 and 14. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, and that anointing here is symbolic of the blessed Spirit of God in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and he went to Ramah. But then look here at verse 14, and I want to just deal with this tonight. This is a very difficult passage, but I think there is some application that we need to make tonight. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now keep in mind, when a person is saved today, the Holy Spirit never leaves him. The Old Testament, that was different, when the Holy Spirit would come upon someone and then he would leave him and come back. And we find here, but as I look at this, I think here, what does it mean here when he says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him? Let me make sure we understand something. There is nothing neutral in the Christian life. Either the Spirit of God is controlling your life, or an evil spirit of unrest and great disturbance is disturbing you. There is no neutral ground in the Christian life. And basically, that's what I want to deal with tonight. Father, I pray as we take these few moments that you will deal with our hearts as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do not believe the day that the Holy Spirit leaves us today. Would you say amen to that? We are sealed with the Spirit of promise. But I think there's an application that I do not want to miss here. Again, we find out, and I want to give you here five evidence that there's an evil spirit working in your life tonight. Now, that doesn't mean that you do not have the Holy Ghost. He is there, but I will tell you this. When you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, when I grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it's as though he is not there because we do not sense his presence. We have his protection until the rapture, but we do not have his presence. And not to have the presence of the Holy Ghost in my life is a great tragedy. And if you do not have his presence tonight and sense that presence and feel that presence, I mean feel. I like to use that word when I think of the Holy Ghost. When you get happy, that's what? Feeling. When you're praising the Lord, that's feeling. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, There's a sense of feeling in that. And so we see here, now what does it mean? And so there's no neutral ground. An evil spirit, what does it mean here? Well, that first of all starts with scriptural disobedience. Once you feel with the Spirit of God, isn't that a wonderful experience? I hope you're filled with the Spirit of God tonight. But when you have a scriptural disobedience, when you know what the Word of God says, that is the beginning of having an evil spirit come upon you. And we're going to find that evil spirit, I'm convinced, a spirit of depression and discouragement, of carnality. And we notice twice in the life of Saul here, and I'll not take a lot of time, but if you want to go back to 1 Samuel 13, now here's Saul. The Spirit of God came upon David, but an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Very next verse. And I thought about that. Now go over there to chapter 13 for just a moment. There are two significant times. Now you're going to have to put up with me taking these on and off. But I had them in my coat and I took them out, put them in my case. Of course, you don't really care about that, but that's what I did. Instead, I should have left them in my pocket. How many have ever done something like that? Well, it's too bad. I can't see your hands, but it's okay. You probably agree with me. But when I come over here to that 13th chapter, when he was to wait for Samuel, the Bible says, and he tarried 7 days, verse 8 of chapter 13, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring me a burnt offering to me and a peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. He got into an area that was absolutely forbidden of God for him to do. That was only for the priests to offer those offerings. And we find here, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. In other words, he didn't wait. He took things into his own hand. Isn't that scriptural disobedience? And Saul went out to meet him. Then he made salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Confrontation. What have you done? And because of that, God was going to take away the kingdom. And yet, if you come from that chapter, go over to the 15th chapter, you'll find again. Even in the midst of the fact that he's disobedient to God, I'm glad we have a God of a second chance. But there's a time in my life and a time in your life, we better not push God too far. There will be a time when scriptural disobedience is going to bring out some things in our lives we wish never happened. And I come over there to that 15th chapter, and you remember here, and I'm not going to take time to read it, when he here in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Here is scriptural disobedience. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember thee, remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now what did he do? He disobeyed Scripture. And that's where it all starts. That right there is the starting point of depression, discouragement, carnality setting in our lives. And that's where it starts. So it started with a scriptural disobedience. You read the rest of that chapter, you know he disobeyed that. Now that starts with scriptural disobedience and it results in spiritual depression. Now notice what I said, spiritual depression. I remember a couple times in my ministry pointing out that most of the time the depression is a spiritual problem. And I'd have people meet with me afterwards who were depressed and tried to argue with me about that point. Now, let me make sure you get this. Anytime I've done any counseling in my ministry and somebody comes to me with depression, and I've had them by the score loads in my 44 years in the ministry, I've asked them, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go see a doctor. Because oftentimes that depression comes from a diet issue. Something they may be eating. And I've had doctors say you shouldn't be eating this because it has a reaction and it creates whatever. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know how to explain all that. I remember a lady coming to me, and And I said, now, before we get into this any further, I'm sure made sure she knew the Lord, said, I want you to go see Dr. Hannah. She came back 2 weeks later. She said, oh, my goodness, I feel great now. She said, it was something in my diet I should never have been eating. And that's true. And there wasn't anything spiritually wrong with her. Am I making sense? However, most of the depression that people have is spiritual depression. It is depression here that we find here. Now, look over there, if you will, this thought here. What do I mean by spiritual depression? Well, first of all, what is that spiritual depression? How does that work? The spiritual depression it comes from a mind ruled by pride. Show me a person who has a tremendous amount of pride in their life, and I guarantee you spiritual depression is setting in. Now, you have an illustration of that or two. Look over there in chapter 13. You were just there, but go to chapter 13 a moment in the book of 1 Samuel. Or is it 15? I can't read my notes. Try 15. I apologize. Verse 17 in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, when thou was what? Little in thy own sight. Spiritual depression was setting to this man because he had a mind that was ruled by pride. I'll leave that for a moment. Go to the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter. I think you're all probably familiar with the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man, by the way, that had a tremendous amount of pride. And Daniel gave some instructions to him when he got this vision about him, his greatness that he was going to become. And I come over here to verse 28 of chapter 4. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see all the my's in there? While the words was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from me, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as ox. In other words, he became insane. You know that's exactly what happened to Saul. You know that spiritual depression is a form of insanity where people cannot reason properly and will do things they should not do. And that spiritual depression begins with a mind ruled by pride, and it is a mind removed from the protection of God. I draw your attention here, if you will, over there to 2 Timothy. Turn to the New Testament for a moment. To 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a verse here, too, that I draw your attention. So here we have spiritual depression follows scriptural disobedience, which means an evil spirit is coming upon you. It is that which you allowed because you removed God's presence from you. And I come over here at verse 25 and 26. I hope you highlight this. Verse 24 picks up the context. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, that's exactly what a person who is experiencing spiritual depression is doing. He's opposing himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Would you underline that thought? Do not think for a moment that you can repent whenever you want to repent. I cannot repent whenever I just decide to repent. I better do it when I'm convicted about it. That's scriptural principle. And we find here, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, as it will, being deprived of their own will. When a person is experiencing spiritual depression, he not only has a mind ruled by pride, but a mind removed from God's protection, and it is under the umbrella of Satan's control. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about God's people. I didn't say they lost their salvation. Matter of fact, you go over there to 1 Corinthians 5 and the man who committed fornication. You know what he said? Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, you also, if you realize that, so you have this. Then if you, a mind ruled by pride, a mind removed from God's protection, and it is a thirdly, very key, it is a mind that rejects the need of repentance. Now, you saw that word repentance over here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 27, or 25, didn't you? There are two words for the word repentance. Turn me with me, if you will, to turn to 1 Matthew. Turn to Matthew 27. Turn over there, if you will, please. And look there, if you will, to verse 3 of chapter 27. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, that word repent is not the normal word for change of mind. Matthew 27, verse 3. What is that? It is a word which means to regret you did what you did. But that's not repentance. I am here to tell you today that Judas is in hell because he regretted, but he never repented. And there are people who are saved who regret what they did, but they have never really repented of their sins that they are living in. And spiritual depression sets in. And I want you to understand that. So here we have this evil spirit. What is it? It starts with scriptural disobedience. It results in spiritual depression. And I want to just say some things, if I can, I'll go a little further before I get to that. But it's a remind here that rejects the needs of repentance. Thirdly, it continues with self-devotion. What do I mean that? It's all wrapped. You know somebody who's depressed? They are all wrapped up in self. They're the most important person in their life is their self. Now, you have a couple incidents there. If you go over there to 1 Samuel chapter 18, go there, if you will. You look at Saul. Here he is. He disobeyed, scriptural disobedience, spiritual depression, now self-devotion. When you come over here to the 18th chapter, why did he want to kill David? Because the women were praising David more than they were praising Saul. He was so devoted to himself. Look there in verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. To me they have ascribed but thousands. I'm not getting any credit for it. You know people like that? I do. They are depressed. They are so wrapped up in themselves. Nobody, you know, their focus, that's where their focus is. You have a very good illustration again in his life if you go there to the 22nd chapter. I have underlined this verse, verse 8. Look there. Here he is. This is after some other things have happened between him and David. Look what he says to his people. He says, verse 8, that all of you have conspired against me. I had a woman in our church who was having spiritual depression, and everybody had a conspiracy. If she saw somebody over here talking to somebody else, she was sure they were talking about her. I mean, she was convinced, and she came to me a couple times. She said, they're talking about me over there. I said, what they're saying? She says, I don't know, but they got to be talking about me. And I had to remind her she probably wasn't that important. For everyone in this church to, and she finally left the church and later on committed suicide. She just could not handle this. She would not admit. She was so devoted to self. Look here at verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me, and there's none of you showed me that my son made a league with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you that's sorry for me. Do you underline that? Boy, that's a pity party. You don't feel sorry for me. And showeth to me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait all this day. Here you have the third step. Starts with scriptural disobedience, results in spiritual depression. It continues with self-devotion, devoted to oneself, solely wrapped up. And here is a point that you don't want to miss. It seeks satanic deliverance. You hear what I just said? It seeks satanic deliverance. Isn't it very interesting over there? And I want to just spend a few moments on this thought here. When I go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, you know how Saul went to the witch of Endor, don't you? But did you ever read the verses just before that? Go to chapter 28, and he was questioning, and here he is totally deranged. David is an inspiration. Saul is insane. What a contrast. And you come over here to those first five verses, and you know that he can't figure out how to handle the Philistinian army. And verse 6 says this, "And when Saul inquired the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." He could not get any answers from God. So what did he do? He said, I have written a note in my Bible, and I want to read it to you. "Finding the door of heaven closed to him, Saul went to a witch, knocked on her, the door of her," I'll try it again. "Finding the door of heaven closed to him, he went to a witch and knocked on the door of hell, hoping for some word from beyond to guide him in his distress. God allowed that door to be opened, and Saul walked through it to his doom." It was a door he should never have knocked on. It was a door that God allowed him to walk through to his self-destruction. And I want to tell you today, we got people that are dealing with Ouija boards, and we're dealing with horoscopes. I know people today who won't even get out of the bed until they read their horoscope. Y'all be better off if you just read your Bible. This is the book of the future. But I was thinking a little more on this. He seeks spiritual, you know, there are different ways. I want you to think with me here for a few moments. We've got to, and I hope that I might make my point tonight. I don't know if I will or not, but I'm going to try. I am finding today that we have a lot of God's people. And if you happen to be one of them, don't get mad at me. If I offend you, get your offender fixed. But we got too many of God's people who are going through depression or taking all kinds of drugs, prescriptions. And I draw your attention to Revelation chapter 9. Two passages. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you do not, if the doctor prescribes you some medicine, for physical needs, but I'm talking about the mental needs. You've got to be careful. Now, I remember many years ago, back in 1990, I went to a doctor. I was bleeding in my esophagus, and he said, "You're probably got a year to live." Well, I like that. It was a great encouragement, and I think I'll probably outlive him. And he said, "If you don't get on this medicine, you're going to end that medicine." Literally controlled my thinking process. I'd rather die than have a medicine control my thinking process. So I got off of it. My wife, by the way, put me on, have you ever heard of barley? Not barley green, but barley. It's in the Bible. She bought this stuff. It would gag a maggot to drink it. And she boiled that, and I drank it by the gallons. And it healed that esophagus. I have, as some of you know, another problem with TIAs and little mini strokes. And my doctor said, eventually I'm going to have to go on medicine, but I will not go on anything that is going to alter my mind. Refuse. Look over here in Revelation 9. He's talking about here the sixth trumpet being sounded and the situation on earth during the tribulation period. Neither repented they of their murders nor their sorceries. Would you underline that word sorcery? It comes from the Greek word pharmaceutical. What's that? What's that word mean to you? Drugs. We're living in a drug culture today. We're trying to legalize marijuana. Of course, in California, they'll do anything out there, the left coast. And we've got a drug society today. And I'm convinced today that it is literally altering the mind thinking of our people today. That same word is used over there in the 18th chapter in verse 30 or verse 23. And so I'll not take time to turn there. So we realize that there are people today who are seeking satanic deliverance. They've left, that mind has been altered and no longer, you know, God is shut off from God. They've grieved the Holy Spirit of God, but they've gone trying to find the answers to life. And they're finding it through drugs. I'll tell you another area they're trying to find it through is music. I was thinking over there to the book of Exodus, and I want you to turn over there to whatever chapter I want to find. How's that one for an answer? I'm never going to forget my glasses by God's grace again. But go over there to Exodus 32. Turn there. You remember when Moses was up in the mountain, you're getting the Ten Commandments, and he came down with those Ten Commandments, and he heard, he saw them down there dancing, and notice what we got here. I want you to notice. I want to read beginning at verse 15 of chapter 32. And Moses turned, and he went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written in both their sides, one on the one side and the other were they written. And the tables are the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua, here he's with him, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." He said the sound was just like a war going on. Look what Moses says in verse 18. He said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of those that sing." The music was not pleasing to God. It was a war. And this music today that our young people in many cases are listening to is nothing more than a war going on in the soul of our young people. That is a form of seeking satanic deliverance from their problems. So I'm sharing with you today this idea here that you can listen. And you ever go down to a mall and sit and watch the faces of some of these? Well, look at these rock singers. Now, I know why rock singers have a lot of money, because they never took lessons on those instruments that they're playing. Pretty much they saved all that. But the truth of it is, you look on their face and you see a deadness. It is no life in the face. And I see that sometimes with some of our teenagers. And I know it's the drug of music. Seeking deliverance. And they don't mean to do it, but they're opening themselves up to satanic. So we see this today. What is this evil spirit? It starts with scriptural disobedience. It results in spiritual depression. It continues with self-devotion, that you become the center of everything about your life. It seeks satanic deliverance because, after all, they can't go to God. They've grieved God. There's no answer. The scriptures are dead to them, and it ends in a senseless death. Do you realize that suicide is the second major cause of death among college students who are going to our government schools and learning to hate God. And every one of them that do go to these schools and wind up, many of them committing suicide, before that was spiritual depression. Think with me for a moment. I thought about this. There are at least three areas that I thought about the death here. First of all, there was the death of his faith. Remember when old Saul was anointed? Turn with me to 10th chapter. Go back to that. Go back to 1 Samuel 10. Now, Saul wasn't always the way he was. When I go back to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, I look over there in verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. That's upon Saul's head. And I like verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, talking to Saul, and thou shalt prophesy with him, thou shalt be turned into another man. That's what the Holy Ghost does. Turns us into something than what we already were. Hallelujah for that, huh? That's faith. And then I come down here in verse 11. Came to pass when all that knew him before saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, that the people said, what is this that come upon Saul? What's happened to Saul? Something's happened. That's faith. But did you ever read, I think I mentioned it to it, David's eulogy about Saul? Go over there to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Look at David's eulogy about Saul. He's given a eulogy. And Saul, David, by the way, is trying the best to say all the nice things he can. I'm reminded of a lady whose husband died, and she was sitting in the front row with her children, and the pastor was giving a eulogy and was bragging on this guy like no one ever bragged before. And she turned to her son and said, "Make sure, go up there and make sure that's your dad in that casket." That doesn't sound like him. But as he's talking about Saul in 2 Samuel 1, notice what he says in verse 21. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering for there, for the shield of the mighty is violently cast away. Notice this, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. As though God had removed himself from him, and satanic forces had taken over. Because the oil was symbolic of the Holy Ghost. No faith. Certainly no fellowship with God. He had no fellowship with God. He wanted to talk to God. Twice you find in his life there in 1 Samuel 14, verse 37, and I read it in chapter 28, verse 6. Couldn't commune with God. Spiritual oppression won't allow you. By the way, I'm talking from experience. I will forget the year that I had experienced a tremendous battle. I don't know if you've ever been through spiritual depression. I've been there. And I want you to know that even my mind thought of ending my life. I was so depressed, and it was the year that I had to put our handicapped daughter in a home. And I did not, I just literally went from here to here. And before I know it, I was totally depressed. You ever been there? You say, "Preacher, are you, I don't know if you should confess that." Why not? I'm human. I went into a depression where I didn't care if I lived or died or about my family or anything. I was wrapped up in me. And I remember that time so much. I walked around that 25-acre campus all night pleading with God. I don't know if this is going to make any sense to you. I said, "God, give me another chance. Give me another chance. I'll do right. You want to put her in a home? Leave her in a home." I got so Baptist-cosco that night. I got so happy. I went home, told Marilyn. I said, "Everything's okay, honey. Everything's going to be fine." I won't tell you what she said. I was like, "Boy, I'm glad to hear this." I don't know if you've ever been through anything like that, but I want you to know something. It can happen to you. Just like that. Because the devil knows how to get. You know, the devil never uses the same tactics on everybody. He They're all different. He hits you from this way and that way. And he used my little handicapped girl. And I remember I was so depressed and I was going to get ready to bring her home for Christmas. I was still in that depression. And I remember because I brought her home and she didn't want to be home. And she wouldn't sleep in that bed that night. I won't tell you what she said to me. And I remember taking her back, and I put her in the back seat, and she was so mad, she got the window down and was throwing all of her stuff out the window. And I wept. And I got her back in that room. I'm sorry if I'm getting too emotional here or telling it too much, but she turned around in that wheelchair, threw me a kiss. "Fine, it's okay, Dad, I'm fine." I wept all the way back home, and then I went to that next day, that 25 acres, and just walked it. I say, "Thank you. You're so good." Amen. I don't know if I'm relating to you, my heart, but that's what I wanted to do tonight. I wish I'd have done a better job of it with my glasses. The death of fellowship. Listen, whom have I in heaven but thee, and whom do I desire on earth but thee? Psalm 73:23. But it is not only the death of his faith and the death of his fellowship, but there was the death of his future. You realize, I want you to turn as we close tonight in the 26th chapter in verse 10. It's a startling verse to me, and I draw your attention to that. And I think here today that this verse here scares me a great deal, and I don't know what it'll do to your heart. David is talking, spares Saul's life for the second time, and then I highlighted verse 10. David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die." You know, there's a, listen, your life comes with a it's going to end someday. Expiration date. That second here is interesting. The Lord shall smite him. You know that some people die before their time? Some people die before their time. Now, I don't mean that everybody who dies early, that could well be the time when God said they were going to die. I have a little girl buried up in Santa Ana, California. That was God's will. Didn't have any time to do anything wrong. But some people God smites. God says, "Listen, it's a sin unto death." God said, I've had it with you. And then there's a second part of that verse, "or he shall come to die." Or his day shall come to die. You can put down, there's a day when you're going to die if the Lord tarries his coming. I don't know when mine is. I'm glad I don't know when it is. But I want to be ready for it. Or he shall descend in battle, perish. God chose that he died in battle. God chose a way for him to die. But God did, listen, this is a fellow that died too young. It's a fellow that threw his life away. And I pray tonight that you won't. I want to ask you a question as we close tonight. Is the Spirit of God grieved in your heart tonight, in your life? If he is, it's because there is a scriptural disobedience. You know you're not doing that. You know what it is. And there is a depression setting in your mind. Pride. Take it over. All those things we talked about. You're devoted to yourself. You think more of yourself than anybody else. And there's those satanic things that are taking place in your life. Because you're opening yourself to satanic attacks.